God bless all of you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. We are going to open tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are continuing our study of the days between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the day of Pentecost. And this was marked out as the time of Jesus Christ's many different resurrection appearances unto his disciples, they are fascinating to study. There's a number of them that are recorded in God's Word, as we've seen already, and there's more that we'll have to look at. At the beginning of the book of Acts, it tells us that Jesus Christ showed himself alive by many infallible proofs unto the apostles whom he had chosen, and the apostles whom he had chosen were 12. The many infallible proofs we have been looking at least some of them, and that they absolutely knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15 is this remarkable list of different resurrection appearances. But in verse 5, it says, verse 4, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Now, tonight we're going to look at his resurrection appearance that's recorded in the second half of this verse, when he was seen of the 12. But let's remember that in our two previous sessions, we have seen that he appeared four different times on the Sunday that immediately followed his resurrection on Saturday afternoon. First, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Then he appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. And then, as we concluded in our last session, he appeared unto the 11 apostles, and they were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. The one apostle that was not with them was Thomas. Thomas, at this point, evidently had left the company briefly and gone back to his native Galilee. But this resurrection appearance that we're going to look at tonight, as it records here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, was to all 12 apostles. So it included Thomas, Didymus. It also included Judas Iscariot. There's multiple proofs in the scripture that Judas Iscariot was with the company all the way up till the day of the ascension. He could have been present on the day of Pentecost had he not gone and hung himself, had he not gone and committed suicide. Now, let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 28, which the record of Judas is such a great record demonstrating God's willingness to forgive. If there was anyone who did a dastardly deed, and his name is associated with that throughout all human history, Judas Iscariot is right at the top of the list, because he is the one that betrayed Jesus Christ. But he could have been present on the day of Pentecost. By God's mercy and grace, he could have been born again of God's Spirit. Unfortunately, he chose differently. In Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, it says, verse 16, then the 11 disciples, and this is the 11 to which Jesus Christ had appeared on that Sunday evening following his resurrection, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, where they had been instructed to go, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Evidently, Thomas had returned to his native Galilee prior to this. The 11 reunited with him and would have told him of Christ's appearance to them on that Sunday evening. Now, this resurrection appearance to the 12, let's go to John chapter 20. We'll come back to Matthew in a second, but John chapter 20. in verse 25 of John chapter 20, it says, well, this is the conclusion of that resurrection appearance on Sunday, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, and this would be when they reunite in Galilee, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not, what? Believe. Now, this is interesting because Thomas, as a result of this particular verse, is often called throughout history Doubting Thomas. But as we will see, Thomas believed when he saw the Lord. And certainly the other disciples, the other apostles, had been filled with doubt or were continued to be filled with doubt. You know, just doubting is sort of a natural response to spiritual information. You know, it's not good. Doubt, worry, and fear are not good. But it is a part of human life. And Thomas being singled out as the doubting Thomas, as if implying that the others weren't, is not really a very fair summation. But this now that we're going to read about occurs on what we would call Tuesday, because it's 8 days after the initial resurrection appearance. It says in verse 26, it says, and after 8 days, so this would have been on the 27th of Nisan, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. So this is 12. 11 plus 1 equals 12. Thomas with them. Then Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Evidently, Jesus Christ in his resurrected body had the ability to pass through walls. He certainly had the ability to eat. He had the ability at times to make himself in so that people didn't recognize him. You know, look at the incredible abilities, unlimited in scope and activity of Jesus Christ's new body. So he said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, and this is evidently in response to the doubt that we had read previously. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither my hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but what? Believe. You know, the important thing in life is to believe what God's word says. Look at the emphasis here. Don't be unbelieving, don't be faithless, but believe. The word of God is written so that we could believe it. It's not written for unbelievers. It is very wonderful to consider that all of these resurrection appearances that we're reading and studying through these many different sessions, that all of them were to believers. They were to people who had believed. Jesus Christ didn't appear to all the other people. He appeared to his disciples, to his apostles, to believers. And Thomas's response was verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. That is a response of believing. Now, some people have read this as proof of the Trinity, which of course it is not. Thomas and the others knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and not God. But this is a figure of speech, hendiades, where two nouns are put for one. It could be very wonderfully translated, my godly Lord. And certainly, Jesus Christ represented God to his disciples. He represents God to us. He taught the disciples the word of God. He is the godly Lord. That's what this is talking about. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have what? Believed. You know, these disciples, these apostles that we're reading about, they had the benefit of seeing with their physical eyeballs the resurrected Christ. You and I have not had that benefit. I have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. But look at what it says about us. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Well, we have the blessed benefit of being able to read about it in God's Word. We also have some other advantages that we'll see in a minute. Verse 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Boy, there's a lot written in there, but there's many others which aren't. He appeared by many infallible proofs. But these are written, verse 31, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Not doesn't say that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the God. It says the Son of God. And it says, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Praise God that we've been able to read God's word, be able to learn about the resurrected Christ, and be able to believe, and in believing that we have life through his name. What kind of life is that? Well, spirit life. It's eternal life. This also, this resurrection appearance, let's go back to Matthew chapter 28. By scripture buildup, you can see how these fit together. It says in verse 17, and when they saw him, this is the resurrection appearance unto the 12, with Thomas being present. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then there are some critical Greek texts and other writings of the church fathers right during the early centuries of Christianity that delete the rest of this verse. There is a translation that reads, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in my name, not in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. This, again, is a forgery that's been added to try to substantiate the false doctrine of the Trinity. Teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the earth. Amen. How comforting that must have been for Jesus Christ to speak these words to the 12 that were assembled in Galilee. Let's go now to Luke chapter 1, please. We've spent considerable time during these days looking at the Gospels, and we'll continue to for the next few sessions. But let's keep in mind the purpose of the Gospels. Luke chapter 1 is a great statement of purpose. It says in verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. This is a declaration of the things that are most surely believed among us. And amongst Christians, what's most surely believed is that Jesus Christ is Lord, like Thomas confessed, and that God raised him from the dead, like the 12 saw, like other resurrection appearance witnessed to. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. You know, the ones in the first century were eyewitnesses of these events. We have not been eyewitnesses of them, but we have believed even though we didn't see the resurrected Christ. Verse 3, it seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, or all things from above. This is that same word as to be born from above. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from above, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, most excellent beloved of God. And here's the purpose, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So we get this wonderful word of God that was written so that we might know the certainty of the things concerning Christ in which we have been instructed, that we might know the certainty of the resurrection. And when you know the certainty of the resurrection, when you know the certainty of the written word, then you know the certainty that he's coming back, because Jesus Christ is Lord over all, and the word of God teaches that he's coming back to gather us together. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. See, we have the certainty of God's word to guide us so that we can know what we believe is true and it's right, and that it works, and that God has and will fulfill it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, I'm in 1 Peter. That's not where we want to go. 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, moreover, verse 15, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, after Peter dies, to have these things always in remembrance. This is being written so that even after Peter dies, that people can remember what he taught them. For we have, verse 16, not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That which we believe isn't just, cunningly devised fables. It's not just stories that were made up to make us feel good or to somehow think that this life isn't hopeless and worthless, or, that's just making up some religious thing to make you feel good. We haven't devised cunningly devised fables. What we've followed is the truth. And it says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They got to see the Lord. They got to see his power and glory. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Again, it doesn't say this is my beloved God in whom we are pleased, or, Trinitarian. It says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. But we, verse 19, have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, can you imagine the incredible privilege that Peter, James, and John had of being on the Mount of Transfiguration when the voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? When they got to see the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, what a privilege. But you know what? We have a more sure word of prophecy than that. Whereunto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private or of one's own interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have a more sure word of prophecy because we have the written word of God that came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We've got the written word so that we might know the certainty of the things which we believe. And also we have the gift of Holy Spirit, which also is the witness that all these things are true. To conclude tonight, look at 1 John chapter 5. None of us have had the privilege of laying physical eyeballs on the resurrected Christ. But look at what we have. We have the written word of God that provides a certainty for what we believe. And we have that more sure word of prophecy than even those guys that got to see Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. A more sure word of prophecy than those people who saw Christ in his resurrected body. And that's not all. 1 John chapter 5, in verse 9, it says, if we receive the witness of men, you know, if you believe what men say to you, the witness of God is greater. Yep. When people say something to you, they could be right. They could also be wrong. They could be partially right. They could be partially wrong. But the witness of God is greater. It's greater than the witness of men. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God hath this witness where? In himself. We have the witness in us. We have the witness in us wherever we go. And that witness is the witness of the Spirit. The witness of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. We have a more sure word of prophecy than those apostles that got to see Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, or even those that got to see him in his resurrected body. Because wherever we go, we have the proof that all this is true, that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, that he sent forth the gift of Holy Spirit that is now in us. He that believes on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believes not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is where? In his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know, not question, not doubt, not wonder if it's true. It's not a cunningly devised fable. We've got the proof in us. But ye that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that you know that you know, that ye have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God. And ladies and gentlemen, we've had that blessed privilege of believing on the name of the resurrected Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. And since we do, we have eternal life, and we have the witness and the proof of that eternal life in us. What a great record, what a great message. Jesus Christ arose from the dead. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, and he didn't leave himself in this life without proof, because we've got it. We've got it in us, as we just read. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the great witness of the Spirit, the witness of the Word. Father, the certainty that we have of Christ's resurrection and his soon return. Father, may this be just a great comfort and assurance to all of your people, so that we know that we know that we know that we are yours and you are ours, and Father, that he is coming back. So, Father, thank you for this in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Bless you.